You are listening to the Polemics Report, a ministry designed to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice, that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness.
Listen, folks, we are in the modern day downgrade. The church has to wake up and realize that we've become theologically inept. We've got to become Bereans.
The downgrade is upon us. The walls are closing in. What will you do? And how will you stand? Stay tuned as answers are given for how you can withstand the modern day downgrade. This is your polemicist, J.D. Hall.
Hello, and you are listening to Polemics Report Weekend Edition, the ministry designed to do what Hebrews 5 exhorts us to do, to train the powers of our discernment through constant practice so that we might be skilled in the word of righteousness. As Spurgeon said, discernment is not telling the difference between right and wrong, but between right and almost right. And there are a lot of things in American evangelicalism that are almost right. We engage in polemic theology, reproving and rebuking in keeping with Paul's instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we reprove and rebuke with patience and teaching. You can listen to the regular Polemics Report on Sermon Audio or iTunes, or by going to polemicsreport.org. Tom Rayner is the president of Lifeway Christian Publishing, an entity owned by the Southern Baptist Convention, which, ironically enough, sells a lot of things that are not inherently Christian. From mysticism to Roman Catholicism to New Age doctrine to omen interpretation and, until recently, heaven tourism, from Word of Faith and Prosperity Gospel to self-help selections written by cultists, Tom Rayner's Lifeway is the reason why fellow polemicist Justin Peters says it's safer for Christians to be on a SWAT team than to go into a Christian bookstore. Rayner's second in command is president of Lifeway Research Division and prolific conference speaker and celebrity Ed Stetzer. Stetzer is perhaps best known as a speaker who will speak for literally any group that is paying. Speaking recently at a conference of radical Islamic clerics who have supported cop killers and advocated for Sharia law, brandishing Southern Baptist-owned data to help them reach evangelicals. As Bud Alheim apprises us at Pulpit and Pen, both men are bound and determined to use every ounce of their Christian celebrity, leadership guru status, and denominational publishing arm and retail stores to teach Christian leaders how to do one primary thing, to cast vision. And Stetzer and Rayner are not alone. As Alheim explains, quote, Rayner focused an episode of his podcast, February 12, 2016, to the topic of vision casting. Entitled A Unique Approach to Casting Church Vision, Rayner on Leadership, the president of Lifeway, interviewed author Will Mancini about his book God Dreams. The discussion was about how church leaders can effectively, quote, cast vision. Mancini heavily emphasized emotions, particularly enthusiasm, as a tool to motivate or manipulate congregations to support their pastor's vision for the church. But here's a key takeaway that ought to cause you to consider the techniques scriptural compliance. It's a bullet point on Rayner's highlight of the podcast. Quote, it's not about what vision you choose, but whether or not everyone is on the same page with the vision that is chosen. So you get to choose the vision, any vision, and it doesn't matter which vision. Sounds awfully scripture-driven, doesn't it? Well, hop on over to Stetzer's entry on his blog at Christianity Today from April 19th, 2016, and you'll find more about vision and some insight on where the SBC elite might be finding their own motivation for the technique. In a post entitled Envision, An Odd But Necessary Thing, Stetzer writes this. He says, you see, that's what vision does. Vision gathers people together for a common purpose so they might be focused on something greater than themselves. Vision is essential in so many areas of life. In businesses, CEOs cast vision around a product or a resource to bring satisfaction to the customer and profit to the business. In government, politicians cast a vision for a better tomorrow around themes of change and hope. In the military, generals rally their troops with a vision of victory. In all of these places, resources, tools, and training, it exists to help leaders more effectively cast that vision. Yet those same resources are often lacking in the church. Well then, so vision is, quote, essential in so many areas of life. As Bud writes again, he says, it's something done in business to create a better product in order to create a better profit. It's done in government and politics with grandiose schemes of national improvement. It's done in the military to motivate towards victory. In other words, the use of vision is a common motivational tool used in every sphere of human endeavor in the world. Yet, Stetzer writes, vision is often lacking in the church. That's his accusation. Well, that may very well be true, but probably not how our vision-casting leaders have explained it to us, and this is a perfect test case in what Vodi Bakum calls princess bride theology. I think that word does not mean what you think it means.
You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
That's it. You might have heard your pastor quote Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And when they do so, they then take the liberty to cast a vision for the church, often allegedly given by God to him as the chief vision caster of the congregation. There are a few problems with this, and it's here that we apply polemics and use discernment. First, it's half a verse. The full verse is often cited from the King James Version as, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The problem? Well, the problem's this. You see, the word vision refers not to a message or idea beamed into the head of the pastor for the purpose of leadership or church growth or going to the next level. No, the vision is prophetic. It is prophecy. Chiefly, it is God's word. This is why other translations clarify that the word chazon in Hebrew means something else entirely. The NIV says revelation. The ESV says prophetic vision. And contextually, it is to be contrasted with what falls on the other side of the comma or semicolon that vision casting leaders often leave out. He that keeps the law is happy. The vision here is most plainly the vision given to the people through the prophets and God's law, also known as the Word of God. It is in no way meaning a subjective desire, a spiritual wish list, a Pollyanna positive thinking, or decreeing or declaring what it is that you would like God to do in your church. It's not about being wishful thinkers. It's about being obedient to God's word. So is vision, as Stetzer claims, absent from many churches? No doubt it is. But it's not absent because not enough courageous church CEOs get beamed into their head a special word from God about how big the Awana program is going to be or that they should pave the parking lot. Rather, vision is absent from churches when they're doing vision casting instead of listening to, reading, or obeying the 66 books of the Bible that contain each and every single vision that God desires the church to have. As Bud continues to write, and keep in mind that both he and myself are Southern Baptists, if you think we're picking on our Southern Baptist brethren. He writes, but vision casting remains a major emphasis of many SBC leaders. Ronnie Floyd, current convention president, wrote in November 2013 that casting vision is one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. It has also been a joy to do beyond my local church in some major settings. Each time I find it a joy. J.D. Greer, nominee for president of the SBC this coming year, outlined his pastoral responsibilities on his blog site, saying, there's so many things that are a part of my job and I enjoy doing, including vision casting, preacher, teacher, counselor, and being a staff coach. Steve Gaines, another upcoming nominee to the presidential position in the SBC, teaches, quote, casting a vision on his Bellevue intern leadership track. If vision is, as Stetzer proclaims, a technique drawn from the wisdom of the world, is it appropriate that it be used on the basis of Christian service in the church? Should pastors be spiritualizing a method of the flesh to promote things of the spirit? Is it not a sin to be yoked or to love vision and vision casting as so many SBC elites seem to do? We ought perhaps prefer a different pastoral take on the issue. Consider John MacArthur's comments. He says, I've never planned the future of the church. I've planned to solve problems. I've planned to accommodate growth. The church is not something I can plan. Somebody told me years ago, he says, do you have a desire to build the church? And I said, actually, I have no desire to build the church since Jesus said that he would build the church, and I really don't want to compete with him. It's his church. MacArthur continues and says, I'm much more concerned about being the pastor in charge of faithfulness and truthfulness than I am to be the pastor in charge of vision. Well, friends, vision casting is taught in the Bible in the same place as yoga, the hokey pokey, and hopscotch. It is found perhaps in the book of First Opinions, but not elsewhere in Scripture. So let's all do ourselves a favor and wipe this practice of vision casting into the dustbin of history where surely it is headed to go anyway. Let's just give it a head start. Well, in other news, you might have heard, and by the way, when I say might, I mean, you definitely have heard, unless you live in a third world country without the internet, or you have the resolve not to watch the nightly news, and if so, by the way, good on you, about the death of pop singer and music icon Prince, or the artist formerly known as Prince, a.k.a. the artist formerly known as the artist formerly known as Prince, who's now again known as Prince, but because he's unfortunately passed away, is now the former artist formerly known as Prince. He brought to us songs such as Purple Rain and other songs that I'm not nearly involved enough in pop culture to recognize, but from what I hear, they were very good. Prince passing away this week has caused legions of adoring fans to nearly break the limits on YouTube and other music downloading sites to hear the crooner sing again from beyond the grave. In Minneapolis, mourners and fans stayed up all night long to remember and honor the singer. I know about the story not because of my taste in music, because I don't have one, but because of evangelical Christian media, which was replete with journalistic toasts to the artist on account of his deeply held, deeply convicted, deeply devout faith. From Christianity Today to the Christian Post to Charisma Mag, Christian magazines discussed the singer's faith. Even the secular press asked the important questions and lauded his religious convictions, with the Washington Post declaring Prince definitively a, quote, conservative Christian. What some, but certainly not all, have pointed out is that Prince's deeply held religious convictions and faith was as a Jehovah's Witness, a cult of purported Christianity that denies the deity of Christ, the physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, justification by faith, and many, many other benchmarks of Orthodox Christianity. In short, unless there's something about Prince that has not been reported, Prince was not a Christian, and we have no reason to be optimistic or celebratory in regards to his likely eternal destination. My friends, I don't say such things to be cruel or insensitive. In fact, let me go on record to say that every life is precious unto God, every soul is created in his image, and the passing of anyone but a saint who has rest assured in the accomplished work of Christ is exceedingly tragic, and we ought rather to mourn both for the departed and for their family. However, we must also be exceedingly cautious that being caught up in the moment, we practice a doctrine called justification by death. Well, okay, it's not a doctrine, but it might as well be. We practice justification by death for those we love or admire when they pass on simply because they were theists. And sometimes, even if they're not, we decree and declare someone into heaven because of wishful thinking, or we want to be kind to those left behind. It's similar to the justification by presidential primary that so many of us practice when our favorite political candidate runs for office and suddenly we refer to them as devout Christians due to no virtue of the facts other than that they're in what we believe to be the right political party. Our momentary capitalization on the circumstances can actually undo our Christian witness and soften the gospel proclamation. There's only one way to heaven, and that is belief and trust in the accomplished work of Christ in his death, burial, and his bodily resurrection from the dead, and to trust in that alone. But we don't just do that for celebrities. Often we do that. We practice what is effectively justification by death at the local church level, at the funeral for those who've given no indication in their lifetime that they know Christ. We proclaim justification by death each and every time a sinner is laid interred in our church sanctuary or funeral home parlor, and treat them and do their funeral the same way that we would do the funeral of saints who've gone on to be with their Savior. Neither for celebrities or those of us who are only, quote, small town famous, neither one of us should be presumed Christians simply because it's the polite thing to say or do, or we believe that it would be generous and loving to those who are left behind. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. And as Ecclesiastes says, where a tree falls, there it lies. There is no such thing as justification by death, but only justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And we would encourage you to believe the gospel and to repent of your sins while there is yet still time and while your heart still beats. Thank you for listening to Polemics Report. You can listen to the entire program at polemicsreport.org or on Sermon Audio or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening, and until next time, as always, Semper Reformanda. Shelter me, Lord.